the forgiven. We are the forgiven. It is an essential aspect of our Christian identity to have been the recipient of forgiveness, of divine forgiveness, when that forgiveness was so unmerited, so undeserved. Thank God we are the forgiven. This aspect of divine forgiveness is illustrated this morning in Jesus' parable of the unforgiving servant in terms of financial forgiveness, the forgiveness of a debt. Now, when I went off to the University of Maryland in 1981, my parents, who certainly encouraged me to go and get a college degree, did not have the financial means to send me to college. And so it was incumbent upon me to rely upon grants and scholarships and student loans. Fortunately, I had gotten a job that summer out of high school with the National Bureau of Standards through a federal junior fellowship. And after having worked there for the summer, my boss was able to get my tuition cost paid for. So that was a tremendous blessing. But I still had room and board, which was rather expensive. And so I began to have to rack up some student loans to be able to pay for that. And then in my last semester in College Park, I received a phone call from the financial aid office. It said, "Mr. Hamrick, I wanted to let you know that we've received a windfall of money from the state, and we want to forgive student loans or pay off student loans. And we want to know, do we have permission to be able to pay off your student loan?" And I said, "You need permission." "Yes, we need permission." I said, "You have my permission." And so thank God, by His grace, I was able to finish up 4 years of school and be debt free. But this financial forgiveness is simply illustrative of the forgiveness that we are called to offer, the forgiveness that we receive from our Lord. And this is illustrated in Jesus' parable this morning from Matthew chapter 18. He tells a story, and this is in response to Peter's question to him, "Lord, how many times should we forgive? Seven times?" You know, Peter thought he was hitting the right number, because seven was the number of perfection, the number of fulfillment. He said, "So seven times, Lord?" And Jesus, if you remember, says, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven," or 77 times in other translations. The idea is that it's multitudes, it's orders of magnitude above seven. In other words, Jesus is saying, Our extension of forgiveness should be limitless. So he tells this story of a king who went to settle his accounts. And when he went to this one servant who owed him 10 talents. Now 10 talents, whether that was 10 talents of silver or gold, it doesn't matter. 10 talents represented millions of dollars. In today's economy, it would represent a debt that nobody could ever pay. And so the king, when he was ready to send him off the debtor's prison and to sell off his wife and his children as his indentured servants, he begged for forgiveness. He begged for mercy. And this king was moved with compassion, Jesus tells us. And so he forgave him his debt. He wiped out this enormous, unpayable debt. And so what does this servant do? He goes to another servant who owed him 100 pence, or in the Greek, 100 denarii. And a denarii was basically one day's wages. So this man owed him the equivalent of 100 days' wages, a couple, 3 months' salary. A small debt, a very small debt compared to 10 talents, which he had been forgiven. And this servant begged for his forgiveness, begged for mercy, "Have patience with me." And what did he do? He had him thrown into debtor's prison. He refused to have the same compassion that moved the king and lord over him. And so Jesus tells us that the master called him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry and delivered him up to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Now Jesus was saying, "For if you do not from your heart forgive your brothers who trespass against you." From your heart. You see, the Greek word here is cardia, that we get the word cardiac from. From the heart. It means from the very inner being of our soul. You know, we can forgive others. We can pay lip service and say, I forgive you. But still continue to harbor a grudge. But here Jesus is calling us to forgive, even though we may still want to hold an attitude and disposition of unforgiveness. We are to forgive from the very inner being of ourselves. We are the forgiven. So forgiveness of others who offend is not an option in the Christian faith. When we from the heart fail to forgive others, you know, we allow the offender to hold power over us. Do you know that? The power to keep us in the bondage of our anger, our hostility, our resentment, our bitterness, our feelings of injustice, and to likewise hold us in a state whereby we are cut off from the unmerited grace and forgiveness and favor of God, who desires to freely forgive us of our own offenses, debts which we could never repay. But as we are able to forgive, we are freed from that power that the offender holds over us, the power that keeps us in that bondage. And more significantly, we as the forgiven become instruments and vessels of divine grace and forgiveness, which the Lord desires to bestow upon the offender. And we in turn open up our own souls and dispose our own hearts for the forgiveness of our own offenses and trespasses. One of the most poignant, I believe, examples from Scripture of forgiveness is found in the Genesis story, the story of Joseph and his brothers. And if you remember, Joseph, who was among the youngest of the sons of Jacob, of Israel, his brothers being representative, or in fact being the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel, Joseph was maybe coddled a little bit, and in the eyes of his brothers, he was favored by their father Jacob. And if you remember, Jacob made him that coat of many colors, and his brothers became resentful and angry at Joseph. And so what did they do? They took him, they conspired to take him, they threw him into a pit to have him sold into slavery by a caravan heading to Egypt. And they took that coat of many colors and they smeared it with blood to make Jacob believe that his son had been mauled by a wild beast. And so Joseph, we know the story, went to Egypt. And there in Egypt, while in prison, was able to interpret the dreams of Pharaoh, and he was given a place within the royal courts to help watch over the affairs of the kingdom. He became a prince in Egypt. But it was only during those years of famine that the brothers of Joseph, returning for grain to Egypt, encountered their brother. And after several visits, we read this in Genesis 45. "Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, "Make everyone go out from here." So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Does my father still live?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near to me." So they came near. Then he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves, because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus your son Joseph, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there are still 5 more years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father in all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here.' Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after this, his brothers talked with him." What a powerful story. An account of forgiveness. Of brothers who sold him into slavery. Who left him for dead. And yet Joseph did not account it as evil. But within the providence of God, that Joseph could receive his brothers to weep upon their necks, to love them, to forgive them. We, like Joseph's brothers, are the forgiven. So we, like Joseph, are called to a life of forgiving, to manifest the divine love and grace of God as we are able to extend forgiveness to those who have offended us, to those who have hurt and wounded us, to those who have committed great injustices against us. We are the forgiven. And it is out of divine self-emptying love whereby we are able to forgive others. You know, the ancient Greeks had 4 words for love. There was the word storge, which referred to kinship or love of familiarity. There was the word philia, which related to the love that friends have, or what is sometimes referred to as brotherly love. Then there was eros, for sexual or romantic love. And then the word agape, for divine or self-emptying love. The fact that we are forgiven is the most manifest example of agape love. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, for you, and for me. It is this agape love that becomes the cornerstone of our own ability to love and to forgive those who have wounded and offended us. St. Paul describes this agape love in the 13th chapter of his first epistle to the Corinthians when he writes, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love, agape, never fails. We are the forgiven. We are the recipients of this divine agape love. Even as we continue to fall into sin, even as we continually fall short of the glory and holiness of God, and it is therefore our call, our vocation, to demonstrate and manifest this agape love, this self-emptying love, as we forgive others. On October 2nd, 2006, the world was shocked and horrified by the account of an Amish school shooting in West Nickel Mines, Pennsylvania, in Lancaster County. A milkman by the name of Charles Roberts IV, if you remember that story, entered the small one-room school, the Amish school, with a 9mm pistol. And after sending some of the boys out of the school, he held hostage 10 young girls, 10 young Amish girls. And as the police set up and began to try to negotiate with him, Roberts lined those 10 girls up along a wall, and one by one with his pistol, he shot them in the back of the head at close range, execution style. Before the Pennsylvania State Troopers could breach and storm that school, Roberts took his own life. 5 of the girls died either at the scene or at the trauma center later that day. 5 of them, remarkably, were able to survive, some of them with permanent disabilities to this day. Just a little more than a year and a half later, in the spring of 2008, I had the opportunity, while I was still on the job with my police department, to attend a presentation at Villa Julie College, now Stevenson University, near Owings Mills, Maryland. It was a detailed account and debriefing by some of the Pennsylvania State Police commanders that were involved in this operation, and telling this account, the tactical operations in the aftermath. And as traumatized as these men were in the ruthlessness, the senseless violence that occurred there, that is not what affected them most. What affected these troopers in command of this scene was the phenomenal grace that was demonstrated by the Amish community. See, Roberts left a wife, 3 children, parents, in-laws. And within hours of the shooting, the Amish community went to the home of the widow, the grieving widow. And one account says that one of the Amish men held Roberts' sobbing father for up to an hour, comforting him and consoling him. The Amish community did not ask for money for themselves. Rather, they raised money for the Roberts family, for Marie, the widow, for their children. And she was among one of the only outsiders who was invited to the funerals of these 5 girls. And because of the grace, because of the forgiveness extended by this Amish community, Maria Roberts wrote an open letter to her Amish neighbors thanking them for their forgiveness, grace, and mercy. She wrote this in the letter: "Your love for our family has helped to provide the healing we so desperately need. Gifts you've given have touched our hearts in a way no words can describe. Your compassion has reached beyond our family, beyond our community, and is changing our world. For this, we sincerely thank you." You see, these Pennsylvania State Troopers, almost in tears, recognized something that could only be divine in this community of faith. Instead of hostility, it was forgiveness that would bring healing to a shattered community. You see, we are the forgiven. We are the forgiven. People who've received the unmerited grace and favor of our Lord, who through His suffering and death freely offers us forgiveness and salvation. May we also, as the forgiven, forgive as that Amish community did, as Joseph did of his brothers, that we may truly manifest the grace and agape love of our God and our Lord. We are the forgiven. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.